Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a good day to be together and a day to be blessed again as believers in Christ. I begin with a short story. A young man wanted to become a missionary, and he was told to come to the house of, I guess we're going to call him a missionary examiner, at 5 o'clock in the morning. So the next day, with snow on the ground, the young man showed up at the home around 5 o'clock and rang the doorbell of the missionary examiner's house, and he was ushered into the office, and he sat there 3 hours past his appointment time waiting for his interview. At 8 o'clock, this retired missionary examiner fellow appeared and began his questioning. "Can you spell?" And rather mystified, this candidate, this young man answered, "Well, yes, sir." "And all right," he said, "spell the word Baker for me." "B-A-K-E-R." "Fine," said the man. "Now, do you know anything about numbers?" "Yes, sir, something," said the young man. "Well, please add 2 plus 2. 4, replied the candidate. "That's fine," said the examiner. I think you've passed the test. I will tell the board tomorrow." At the board meeting, the examiner reported on his interview of this young man, and he said he has all the qualifications for a fine missionary. "First, I tested him on self-denial, making him arrive at my home at 5 in the morning. He left a warm bed on a snowy morning without any complaint. Second, I tested him on promptness. He arrived on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 3 hours to see me. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any anger or aggravation. Fifth, I tried his humility by asking him questions that a 7-year-old child could understand, and he showed no indignation. So you see, I believe the candidate meets the requirements. We will make him the fine missionary that we need." Maybe a bit of an elementary story this morning, but it shows how life works. It shows where rubber meets the road. How do we respond when we're challenged? What do we do when our patience is tested? How do we show forth our faith in everyday practice? We hear the term a Sunday-only Christian. We can look the part, but do we act the part the rest of the week? We can fill the bench on a Sunday, but how do we fill the boardroom or break room come Monday? And do we live out our faith in a way that it exhibits what we say that we believe? A verse that kind of sprouted this sermon is Philippians 2:15 in the first part of verse 16, and it says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Paul here says we're to be bright lights burning in the darkness. As I thought about this verse and the idea of shining our light, what does that look like? How do we shine? Why do we shine? It means that we're clearly communicating to other people that we are followers of Christ. We shine because we have been changed. We shine because we are different, because of the grace of God that has been extended to our lives. We don't shine because of who we are. We shine because of who is in us. And we shine because we are part of a different kingdom. But how do people know that we are a part of another kingdom? How do they see this light? And it's by the way we act and the things that we do. And we call this bearing fruit. And we want to think about bearing fruit this morning. The title of the message is just bearing fruit. What kind of fruit am I producing? Is it something that is good? Is it something that is desirable? Is it something that other people would want? You know, gardening season is in full swing. Aaron mentioned that today. Plants are yielding vegetables, fruits in abundance. And we enjoy the food that these plants yield and produce for us. They're tasty, they're healthy, they're of good quality. But if those things were tasteless, if they smelled bad, if they caused sickness, we wouldn't want them anymore. Think about that with our lives. If we are shining our lights, but people see anger, if they see a lack of love or compassion, if they hear gossip, they are unlikely to want to be a part of that kingdom. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to start here. We're going to look at several different passages today, but this is kind of our starting point. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We must understand that bearing fruit does not come from one's own heart. Fruit is the result of trusting in someone besides ourselves. Jeremiah paints a picture here of two different types of hearts. Verse 5, he reveals the man that finds strength within man or within himself. A man who looks anywhere except to the Lord. And he implies that the more one trusts man or self, the corresponding less he's going to trust the Lord. He paints the picture of a little shrub or bush in the middle of the desert. A shrub in the desert doesn't produce fruit. It is consumed with itself. It uses all the nutrients it can get to keep itself alive, let alone trying to have fruit. But any fruit that is produced by this person would be out of an effort to make oneself look good. It's really not for anybody else. It's produced out of pride, not out of love. And then Jeremiah contrasts a heart of self-interest to a heart that is reliant upon the Lord in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. There's a contrast going on here. Paul made mention of it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we had this verse during our Sunday school time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reason for bearing fruit is no longer oneself, but to bring glory to someone greater. This person has realized that fruit is not their benefit, but for God's benefit. They're living out of what God has done for them in the past, is doing for them now in the present, and what he will do for them in the future. The picture here is a flourishing tree by a stream or river. Its source of life is outside of itself. The roots have grown to the river, and there it has found sustenance and life. It says it is able to endure heat. It is able to endure drought. And most importantly, the end of verse 8, it says, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Even in the most trying of circumstances, this man who is rooted in the Lord will bear fruit. Bearing fruit does not save us. It is a result. It is the result of being connected to the source of our salvation. Which comes first, roots or fruits? Well, we all know, looking at nature, that roots must come first before we can have the reality of fruit and a harvest. And our spiritual lives are the same way. Colossians 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. We must establish roots in Christ, and then fruit will begin to grow. Now, people can choose to do good works, but does that mean they are fruit-bearing, that they are producing fruit for the kingdom? And it's an important question. As often people view good works and bearing fruit in the same category. But turn to Matthew chapter 7. We want to read a familiar passage there, thinking about fruit and what we are doing. And is it truly fruit, or is it simply good works? Matthew 7, Jesus teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us an insight about fruit and people thinking that they're producing fruit when they are simply doing good works. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the first section, Jesus is saying, we do know people by their fruits. Now, there may be some who try to hide their motives or their intentions, but ultimately, time will show a bad tree does not produce good fruit. And then in verse 21, he reveals that he is the judge, that he is the one who knows men's hearts, that nothing is hidden from him. These individuals that he says does not know him, that he does not know, they claim their good works or good deeds as reasons to be saved. And it shows that good works alone do not save. It is again clearly communicated that relationship is the reason we are saved. I never knew you. Jesus said he had not known these people. It wasn't that they had never done anything, but it was the lack of relationship. It was a lack of connection to Jesus. The fruit that they produced was bad, or maybe we would say counterfeit. It's kind of like the story that's told of a little boy who used to escape out of his bedroom after being punished. And he would crawl out of his bedroom window down an old fruit tree and escape to the ground. And one day his father told him that he was going to chop down the fruit tree because it hadn't produced any fruit for a number of years. And that evening, the boy and his friend went and bought a bushel of apples. And during the night, they tied the apples onto the tree. And the next morning, the man couldn't believe his eyes when he woke up, and he said to his wife, "Honey, I just can't believe it. That old tree hasn't yielded any fruit for years, and now it's covered with apples. And the most amazing thing is it's actually a pear tree." One can try and make something look like it is not. And Jesus is talking about that here. Jesus is saying you can try to look the part. You can appear to be bearing fruit. But if he doesn't know you, it is worthless. So what is, or where do we find the source of bearing fruit? We have a passage again that was referenced during our Sunday school time. John 15, if you want to turn to John 15, the first 8 verses. Help us to understand where the source is for what we are supposed to bear as fruit as Christians. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the source of life. I am the reason for fruit. This connection to the vine allows quality, bountiful fruit to grow in our lives. It's a picture of complete dependence upon Jesus for everything that we are or have. The first half of verse 2, there's a couple different ways that we can interpret that. Number one, we see Jesus indicating that fruit is expected to be a result of being a part of the vine. But apparently there are some branches that are connected to the vine that are useless, that are not producing anything, and so those get cut off. They're gotten rid of. Those branches, they take nutrients that can be given to someone else. So we get rid of things that are not producing. But the second interpretation that was a blessing to me as I studied this has to do with the phrase there, "he takes away." And if you have a New King James Version, you may notice a little asterisk or a footnote at the end of that phrase. And this phrase can also be interpreted as "he lifts up." So the phrase would read, "every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." And when we tend vegetables or fruit in our gardens or whatever, and we see stems and branches that are laying on the ground or that are buried underneath, we recognize that that's not the best place for something to grow fruit and to produce. And so if they're covered, not getting sunlight, they're going to struggle to grow things. And I think this is interpretation is a beautiful picture of Christ. Interpretation number one looks like Christ is there, like he might appear to be cutting off anything that doesn't produce fruit as soon as possible. Almost like he's waiting to cut off branches that don't show signs of fruit. Maybe when he sees buds or flowers taking place on other branches, he looks to cut those things. But the idea here of this second interpretation is that Christ lifts those branches up and tries to get them to sunlight and in the ultimate position to produce fruit. Christ is not looking to put us in a place of failure. People want to blame God for not putting them in the right place or the right environment or the right situation. But that is not how God works. He has a place for us to grow. And he wants to make sure that we have what we need to produce fruit. So remember that Christ does want you to produce, that he does want those branches to grow, and he may need to pick those up and move them so that they receive sunshine and can flourish. Now, after time, if we do not produce fruit, there is nothing growing, and we have died. That branch will be cut off, and it will be removed from the tree. That will happen. But Jesus is not hoping or expecting us to die. He is expecting us to flourish. He's expecting us to grow and yield a bountiful harvest. The second phrase there in verse 2 then tells us that we might need some pruning in our lives. We're familiar with pruning. You cut off the excess or the unnecessary in order to make the primary or necessary parts yield a crop. I remember as a young boy, we had a couple of apple trees at home in our yard, and these trees produced nothing, hardly a bloom even in the spring. And it was kind of interesting. I thought, well, why do we have these trees in the yard if they're not doing anything? And so finally, we decided that they needed to be pruned really, really hard, and we needed to cut them back to see if we could cause growth to happen and apples to grow on these trees. And so we did that, and I remember I felt sorry for the trees because we butchered these trees way back, and I thought, wow, these things look ridiculous. However, we later enjoyed a harvest from those trees because of the pruning that had taken place. And Jesus is saying here, sometimes we need to be pruned in our lives. Pain and suffering is sometimes required for us to bear the fruit that God knows we are able to produce. In my study, I came across a quote that was talking about pruning trees. And it says this, "Orchard experts say that occasionally a fruit tree will give all its energy to growing wood and leaves, but little or no energy to bearing fruit. And to correct this condition, the farmer takes an axe and makes a deep wound in the tree trunk close to the ground. That severe procedure almost always produces a change. The next year, the tree gives an excellent yield. It could be called the fruit of suffering. Often, the greatest time of growth is in the midst of difficulties, trials, hard situations in our lives. But pruning makes the branch rely more upon the vine or the main trunk. And it needs the vine in order to survive. And in these times when we are pruned by Christ, remember our strength, our energy, our endurance comes from the vine. We must rely upon something besides ourselves. And the Lord knows we need to be reminded of these things. It's easy to be content at the status quo. It's easy to become lukewarm or apathetic. But we don't produce fruit if we are simply comfortable with what we have or where we're at. How does pruning often happen? Verse 3 gives us the answer. And that primary means is the word. It's through Scripture. The disciples experienced that in person, live in full color with Jesus. But we experience it through the reading of the Word, through what He speaks to us. And Scripture reveals the holiness of God. It condemns sin. It shows our selfish desires and gives us direction on how we are to live. It says here it cleanses us. Scripture gives us the solution to finding forgiveness, to finding restoration. In Scripture, it is where we find how to grow and how to produce godly fruit. The word abide in verse 4 contains the key to bearing fruit as Christians. Abide means to remain in or stay around or stay connected. And this abiding is a mutual relationship we see here. If we are willing to abide in Christ, He will abide with us. But that choice is one that we have to make. It is set before us. The variable in the relationship is not Christ. The variable is with us. Will we choose to stay connected to Him, or will we wander and break the connection from the vine? Fruit will not be a part of our lives if this connection, if this relationship is not nurtured and maintained. And we only experience life when we're truly connected to the vine. Life ends when separation takes place. And Jesus explains that process. Just like in nature, the branch is cut, it's thrown aside, it dries out, and it becomes firewood. It becomes good to be burned. And it's a stark reminder of the eternal destination, eternal punishment awaiting those who choose to disregard this relationship. But verse 8 then tells us the reason for abiding in the vine. It says it's twofold. One, our purpose in bearing fruit is to bring glory to the Father. That is our primary goal here, according to what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. We're to bring glory to the Father. And secondly, we will be counted as one of His disciples. Faithful obedience brings a reward. Just as the bad branch or bad branches are cast into the fire for eternity, those branches that are faithful and produce fruit will be given eternal life with the Father. So what does fruit bearing look like in our everyday lives? Remember the verse from the beginning, reminding us that we are shining as lights in the world. If we are connected to the vine, what should our testimony be to those that see us? We're going to turn yet to one last passage, Galatians chapter 5. A familiar passage, but this is a practical list that we are given in Scripture of what fruit bearing looks like in our lives. However, we have a contrast presented to us here. And a similar contrast was presented in the verses that Lawrence read this morning. The first six verses tell us what is opposite or in direct opposition to the fruit that we should be bearing in our lives. Fruit is something that is desirable. It is something that appeals to people. And that is our calling as children of God, to draw people to the kingdom. But when we read the first, we're going to start in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But as we read these first six verses, does it sound appealing Does it sound like something that would be a light to people? And it is definitely darkness. It's talking of sin. And think about the difference of the light that we are supposed to be versus what these verses list and talk about. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These lists are radically different. We cannot abide in the vine and produce the first list here, the works of the flesh. It's impossible. Living in the Spirit, it takes us back there to John 15. Relationship with Jesus means truth and righteousness, or his character is going to be what we pursue. And as we abide with him in the vine, we will be led by the Spirit into these responses listed here. We see 9 fruits listed, and I just want to quickly run through this list and mention a little bit about each one. We see 9 fruits of the Spirit. The first one is love. It's easy to love people that we like or enjoy being with. But what about those people that we don't enjoy or we don't see life through the same lens? Or maybe people that have said words in the past that have been hurtful, or maybe it's something that someone has said that has hurt someone that we love. This word love is talking about agape love. It's the kind of love that is only available when we are connected to the vine. It's love that comes from Christ. It's love that doesn't require love in return. It's a sacrifice. And it's a love that the world does not understand. Next, we see joy. The world thinks of fun when it says joy, but joy is the hope and excitement that we find in Jesus. It's not reliant upon circumstances. It's reliant upon what Christ has done for us and will do for us. You can't conjure up joy that lasts. You might be able to temporarily, but it's only through Christ that joy will be sustained. He says peace. There's 2 components to peace. One is personal peace, peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of chaos or earthly danger or uncertain outcomes. It doesn't rely upon knowing the outcome. It relies upon knowing the one who knows the outcome. It's confidence in one's relationship with the Father. The second component of peace is the ability to help others find peace in the midst of conflict. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And it's a recognition that we can't bring peace, but we can bring people to the one who is peace. He mentions long-suffering. This is a willingness to accept, should we say, irritating or painful situations without complaining. In a sense, it's a perfect balance of the first 3, love, joy, peace. It's the ability to not be annoyed when that would be the easiest response. It's a willingness to wait for things or people to change because God has been patient with us. He mentions kindness and goodness, and these fruits are very similar. Kindness is having a tender heart towards other people, making sure they are treated well and have what they need. Goodness is doing what is morally and spiritually right, or we could say excellent. It's doing the holy and noble thing, even when no one is watching or around. We see faithfulness. This is the reliability to God and His Word. We've probably all experienced that in our life. Someone we have known in church, an older person who has lived for the Lord for a long time. They've been faithful. They've been reliable to God. That's what we need to produce in our own lives. A testimony to the power of God working in our life. It's not being swayed from one's belief or practice just to make someone happy. It's the ability to resist compromise. Gentleness, another word we could use is meekness. It's a simple, humble, submissive attitude that doesn't react when challenged by difficult people, difficult situations. It doesn't see oneself as better than others or demanding one's rights to be honored. And lastly, we see the fruit of self-control, the ability to control passions, desires, our appetites. Correctly controlling human nature is impossible without the Spirit of God being our guide and counselor. It's so easy to let things control our responses, but that leads us to disaster and ruin. As Christ prunes, those responses begin to change and point others back to Him. This list here in Galatians is broad and somewhat generic, and you could dive in to each one of these fruits and expound on them. But that is what fruit-bearing entails: responses and actions in everyday life that display the character of Christ to all that we meet. Back to the story I opened with, the young man being interviewed to be a missionary. We never know what challenges or things we may be tested with today. But our response, our fruit, will be evaluated. So does bearing fruit matter? Should we consider what we are producing? Yes, because Christ has called us to bear fruit for His glory. It is an indication that we are abiding in the vine. It is an indication that we are filled with the Spirit. It is an indication that our light is shining brightly for all to see. Let's pray. God, we thank You for bringing us together today here at Living Water for this time. Lord, I pray that we would consider Your Word, that we would consider our lives in relation to Your Word. Lord, that we would produce fruit that will be a light to people around us. Lord, the only reason we can produce is because of what You have done for us, that we can be found in You because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have been given the opportunity to have relationship and for life to flow from the vine to us, and that we can produce good fruit out of that relationship. And we give You thanks for that today. Bless each one. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.